All right, thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to the last chapter of the first New Testament book, Matthew. And we'll go to chapter 28. And of course, in view of the world recognizing Easter, Bible believers know that every Sunday, in fact, every day is Resurrection Day. Because as Molly was just singing, the Lord lives, not just on Easter, amen? And we do appreciate the fact that the world still, many of them maybe for the wrong reason, maybe it's a little commercialized and all that, but still they do recognize the fact the Lord rose from the dead. And so we're proud of that part of it, and gets the message out. They do commercialize it like they do Christmas. They sell Easter eggs and bunny rabbits and baskets and pretty hats and dresses and all that stuff. And while it still it points the world maybe to the fact of the resurrection of the Lord, I'm glad of that part, but I don't know what rabbits and eggs and all that much has to do with Easter. If you get in the Bible and find out what it's all about, that's what's important. And of course, it is the fact that he lives, and that the resurrection is very real. So this morning, as long as time allows, I'm going to talk to you some about the resurrection. And we'll pick it up and could go to several places, of course, but we'll pick it up in Matthew 28, morning the ladies go to the tomb and find it empty. It's the most important doctrine we could point out to, because if Jesus did not rise, we have no Savior. We have no payment made and accepted for our sins. And so it is such a foundation to our faith. Of course, it sets Christianity apart from all other religions, and that's very important. A lot of folks can do some tricks down here. A lot of folks can get a big following. But I tell you, when it finally gets down to it, rising from the dead is the proof of the pudding. Somebody said he was going to start a new religion and get followers like Christ. And another fellow told him, said, hey, well, you'll do all right till you get to the resurrection. Then you're going to have a problem. And the truth is, that's the distinguishing factor. You got what the world calls great religions, but all their leaders they died and they stayed dead. And I sure don't want to trust one that died and stayed dead when I can trust one that died and lives again. Amen? So we're talking about the resurrection of the Lord, of course. Paul said, if Christ be not raised, that we are all men most miserable. Now, he says we'd be following something that was fake or wrong or false. But, of course, the truth of the Word of God tells us that he lived. I'm going to deal a little bit this morning on a very simple thing. We'll deal with it simply. But we'll just look at a few things here in the text, and I'll say some things about it. Not going to be trying to go all that deep. It's interesting in chapter 28 of Matthew, if you get the last few verses of chapter 27, the crucifixion has taken place. The veil of the temple has been rent in twain. Now, something big is going on. Now, the religious crowd, the priest of Judaism, they know what Jesus predicted. Jesus predicted that when he died, he'd rise again. In fact, he used a book that is laughed about at skeptics and saying it couldn't be true, and that's the little book of Jonah in the Bible, where Jonah swallowed the whale, remember? That's what I thought you remembered. Anyway, the world says a whale couldn't swallow a man. I've seen some big ones I wouldn't trust, amen? I wouldn't want to go swimming in their pool, but anyhow, Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, about verse 40, said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. By the way, if Jesus believed that, I'll take his word for it. So he said that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And I don't want to get off into that, but 3 days and three nights is a little bit longer than what the world accepts. You folks get mad if you want to, but that verse alone knocks Good Friday out of the picture. Anyway, that's something else. I'll charge you for that later. But truth is that he did predict he'd rise again. He used the temple as an example. He said, destroy this temple. Now, he was talking about the body. In 3 days, he said he'd raise it up again. And so the religious crowd that said, away with him, crucify him, they go to Pilate, the governor, the Roman governor, and they say, now that fellow predicted he'd rise. Now we want a guard. We want to make sure that he can't fake a resurrection and fool people. That's what he was saying. So let's pick it up I'll read a few verses before I jump into chapter 28. Verse 63 of chapter 27. They're saying, sir, we remember that deceiver, that's what he called Christ now, that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Now, I really like what Pilate said here. Pilate's beginning to suspect he's in a heap of trouble, and he was. Verse 65, Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, make it as sure as you can, but you may have a problem. It just may not work. I kind of picked that up between the lines. He's not so sure. I mean, he's already concerned. His wife's warned him about Jesus, and he's seen some things he don't understand. He's never had a man stand before him like Jesus did, and so he's concerned. So now he's telling this crowd, keep him if you can. But he's got his doubts they can. Look at it in verse 66. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting it watch. Now, here's what we need to understand. That's the Roman seal they put on that rock, on that rock that rolled in front of the opening. You've seen pictures of it, like a great big millstone rolling in the channel there. Sealed it. You know, today you get in a heap of trouble when you break a government seal. There's certain things you can get in more trouble with. And here was a Roman seal, more so than the USA seal. You better not mess with that. Plus, you got Roman guards. That's who the watch was. You got these big old tough Roman soldiers standing in front of their garden. So that's a pretty sure tomb. No other way out of it. By the way, I believe it's the garden tomb that you see when you go over to Jerusalem. Dug up by General Gordon many years back. And I say dug up, opened up, and discovered. I believe that's the right one. Some folks think it's the other one that's got a church building built over it, but I don't. A lot of evidence there. But anyway, I'll move on from that. Chapter 28. He's buried now. He's in the tomb. He's in the rich man's tomb. Joseph had the tomb carved out and never a man been laid in it before. You know the story. Chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath. Let's watch the words a little bit. In the end of the Sabbath. That means as the Sabbath is drawing to a conclusion. Now the Sabbath is the seventh day. Sometimes we pray in church or something and we'll say, Lord, bless us on this Sabbath day. And we're really not praying on the Sabbath day. We're praying on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And I understand. But this was the end of the Sabbath, so it's the end of Saturday. Truthfully, the Jews' day started at 6. Our new day will start at midnight. 1 minute after midnight, we start counting the next 24 hours, the next day. But the Jews started at 6. So at 6 p.m., so at the end of the Sabbath, it's getting close to 6. The day is ending. And now it's ended, and it says, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Now, that's going through the night. It's getting to be crack of dawn. Then it says, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, this is kind of interesting. You can go over there today. In fact, you can go, and I believe it is the right tomb, and you can go over there and you can see where it did have a rock channel for the big rock to roll in. You can even see the evidence of an earthquake in the crack of the wall there, and a good guide will point that out to you, just like the Bible says. And so the earthquake comes. Now, this angel was not intimidated by the seal or the Roman guards at all. You know, God's not intimidated by all the power the world can muster. We live in the nuclear age, but that hadn't impressed God. He's still in charge of the whole thing. Amen. And so The angel comes, and we've heard it said so many times, he rolled back the stone not to let Jesus out, but to show folks he wasn't in. That's the real reason. He sat upon it. You know, there's a little message to me. He sat upon the stone. What was he saying? He said, you boys try to roll it back, you got to deal with me. That's what he was saying. And so he sits on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake. They didn't want to touch that stone. The keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now, you know what? Dead men don't move. These fellows shook a while, and then they froze in place. They were not about to challenge this angel. And the angel answered and said unto the women, now it's to the women he speaks, not to the guards, to the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. See, there's a difference. Those guards was on one side, the women was on another side. I tell you what, if you know the Lord Jesus, you're on the right side. Amen. If you don't know him, you're on the wrong side. And all the power of this world's not going to help you when that day comes. And he said, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. And that's big. The Lord predicted his resurrection, already referred to that. And he's risen as he said, by the scripture, according to the word of God. He's not there. Now he says, come and see where the place where the Lord lay. So that tells you he rolled the stone away so they could see in. Come on and look. He's not here. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now I'm going to read the rest of it, because this is the skeptic's version still today. Verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch finally got their life back in them. Angel's gone. So some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest. That's the ones that instigated the crucifixion to start with. Showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, it's when the priest assembled with them, probably the Sanhedrin, you that know something about the Jewish stuff, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Large money now. Saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Until this day would be the day that Matthew is writing here. And it went way past Matthew's day. It's still argued, that same old story argued today. Now, there's so many holes in it, of course. To begin with, I think the soldiers would have taken the money. I mean, there was nothing they could do about it anyway. Try to keep it quiet. Maybe they were able to keep it quiet somewhat. But do you understand that for a Roman soldier to admit he was asleep on guard duty would be death? He, so many inconsistencies in this story. And yet this was this common saying among the Jews, the religious Jews, not the common Jews that said Hosanna to Jesus, but the ones that said crucify him until this day. Now, I want to make a few general remarks as time allows me to here. I said that the resurrection is the foundation of everything, of our faith, and of course it is. Now, I'm going to give you some simple stuff you can remember. I think I could give you some heavier stuff, but I'm going to give you something simple, and maybe you could just jot this down, and the next time somebody wants to argue with you that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you'll have a few things in your bag to remember. Number one, I want you to remember that the first evidence I'd point out to you is that you are today worshiping on Sunday. So what does that mean? Well, not Saturday, but Sunday. The first century Jews were fanatic Sabbath keepers, and Orthodox Jews still are. I get a little, it's hard for me not to run astray on this, but I get a little amused at the folks, Christian folk, that claim they're supposed to worship on Saturday today. Because if you'll go back and read the sabbatical laws, you will find out you're not keeping the Sabbath, no matter if you think you are. Do you understand that the Sabbath laws, a man could be killed for gathering a bundle of sticks on the Sabbath, for kindling a fire on the Sabbath? I've been in a home a time or two where somebody wanted to argue that, oh, you know, you got the mark of the beast. You're worshiping on Sunday. I said, well, are you keeping the Sabbath? Oh, yes. I said, did you crank your car yesterday? Well, yeah. I said, well, you broke it. You kindled a fire. If you know anything about a motor, there's fire under that hood. Amen. Amen. And you, how far did you walk yesterday? How far did you travel? Did you go more than a Sabbath's journey? Then you broke the Sabbath. Check it out in your Bible. Sabbath's journey is a few hundred feet. Amen. So watch out for what you think you're doing. Why are we worshiping on Sunday? Because Christ rose on the first day of the week. Amen. So there's a proof right there. You say, well, how do you know the early church? And they want to say, well, that didn't come in until Catholicism had the Council of Trent, blah, blah, blah. No, all Catholicism did at the Council of Trent was recognize the fact Christians had long, already for 300 years, been setting aside the first day of the week. Open your Bible to Acts chapter 20. I'm sure I'm not going to get through, but you hold on with me as long as we can here. Acts chapter 20, look at verse 7. You can find Acts now. Go through the Gospels to your right. Come to Acts chapter 20. We're studying the early church in the book of Acts now as it goes through and as it grows through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And upon the, let me see if I can read this right. And upon the Sabbath day of the week. No, it didn't say that, did it? And upon the first day of the week. Sunday is the first day. Saturday is the last day or the seventh day. So upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, you and I call it the Lord's Supper today, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now I like this. I like the fact that he preached first day of the week. They met for the Lord's Supper here. He preached. He preached to midnight. You couldn't stand that, could you? Preached to midnight. And he's going to part the next day. There was many lights in the chamber, it says in verse 8, upper chamber where they were gathered together. There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. Now, some of you can relate to that, no doubt. I've spotted a few. And as Paul was, watch this, long preaching, I like that. Long preaching when I'm doing it. Don't like it too much when somebody else does too long, but when I'm doing it. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, fell down from the third loft, and was taken up dead. Paul went down, fell on him, embraced him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, all night, church all night. Reckon you could stand that. But when was it? First day of the week. What were they doing? They were breaking bread and they were preaching. Move on over to your right. Go all the way to the book of 1 Corinthians. Last chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians to your right. I'll wait on you if you'll try now. Get over there to hit Romans and then hit Corinthians and then hit 1 Corinthians and go to the last chapter, which is chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Now, there's something else here. Some folks don't like too much, but it's still something we do in church. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, now concerning the collection. Yep, collection. Taking up an offering. Now concerning the collection for the saints, this was a special offering, no doubt, for some needy folks. You study it and find out where it was. As I have given orders to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Now he said, I told the churches in Galatia to take up an offering to help here. I'm telling you to. When are we going to do it, Paul? We'll look at it in verse 2. upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. What day? First day of the week. Now, what do we got here? We got a first day where they broke bread. We got a first day where they preached. We got a first day where they took up an offering. Sounds a lot like church to me. Amen. Don't it? And that's what happened. So when you come to me and say, I had somebody not too long ago, they said, well, you only worship on the first day of the week because the Catholics changed that. I say, well, no Catholics in the book of Acts. And that's right. Not a one. Not a one. And yet they were using the first day of the week to have the Lord's Supper, to have preaching, and to take up an offering. And in fact, even slept a little bit. So that sure sounds like church, amen? Now I'm playing with you some. But the first day of the week, not the seventh, but the first day of the week. Now the second important evidence is that the tomb of Jesus was empty. And I know I'm being real profound with you. This is real deep now. First reason, we are worshiping on first day of the week. Those fanatical Jews would never have done. Something happened. Something changed. Something big. Something big was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, number two, though, the second important evidence would be that the tomb was empty. And during that time, with all the writers and all the history, nobody ever tried to say it wasn't empty. Even the Jews, when they said, we'll pay the Roman soldiers, we'll bribe them to say he was taken away, they admit the tomb was empty. Because he's not there. If they'd have been preaching the tomb was empty, Tom, Dick, or Harry could run down and check it. The truth was it was empty. And it was empty because the Lord arose, of course. And nobody tried to refute the fact the disciples was preaching he is risen. They could have easily challenged that in that day and time, but they didn't. And one of the biggest things, though, number three, I'll point to you for sake of time. Jesus appeared about 10 times after the resurrection. Now, it is true he only appeared to believers, but what a host of believers. Paul said at one time, 500 brethren. That's a pretty good assembly. At one time, 500 brethren saw the Lord after the resurrection. He appeared to them. He gave them instructions. Not only to the 12, but even to the others. And so before his ascension, 500 people at one time. And the biggest thing probably, and it's so easy to see, you've got the original disciples, just and more than that, but we'll just think about them. You remember when he walked through the wall, walked through the door where they were at? Why were they assembled? They were assembled for what? For fear. For fear of the Jews, the scripture says. And yet he walked right through the wall and met with them right there. Now you got to understand, these guys saw the crucifixion. They saw what Rome done. They saw the fact that the leadership of Judaism was in cahoots with the Roman governor, and they knew their lives were in danger. So when they locked the door, they were expecting to also be taken. And yet, in their fear, when the Lord appears, these little mice become lions for the Lord. They become so bold, so brave. They no longer feared. They understood. Man, do you realize that they had to pay the price for that ultimately? Some of them pretty quick, James pretty quick. Some of them died pretty quick. But they went all the way. Totally 100% sold out to the Lord and paid for it many times with their life. In fact, John wrote the book of Revelation, was preserved of the Lord the longest. He was probably a teenager disciple. They tried to kill John. God preserved him till he gave him the book of Revelation, the Isle of Patmos. But these men that were scared, they were fearful, all of a sudden become bold as lions. Something big happened, folks. The resurrection happened. They found out Jesus was no longer dead. He was alive. And they began to carry out then his commands. And that is still something big today. You say, those are just simple things, preacher. Uh-huh. We can go through the scripture and show you he died exactly when the Passover lamb died. We can show you all the prophecy fulfilled. We can show you all that, but you just remember something. Something happened that changed everybody. It changed Christians from, and the early church was made out of Jews, Jews that kept the Sabbath. But all of a sudden, they're worshiping on the first day of the week. That's a big thing for them, big thing. And the fact that early folks could not deny the tomb was empty. In fact, there's at least 15 to 18 pagan writers. When I say pagan, I'm saying non-Christians, that reference the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in secular history. Flavius Josephus is probably the most famous of all, the Jewish historian that wrote about the destruction of Rome in AD 70 and so much he wrote about. In fact, when you're reading his history, you'll almost think you're reading the Old Testament sometime. It'll parallel so. He was born about the time that maybe just a little before Jesus was crucified. He knew the story. He knew what happened in Jerusalem. He actually sided with the Romans in the sense of telling the Jews not to rebel against the Romans. And if they had not rebelled, humanly speaking, maybe the AD 70, the temple in Jerusalem wouldn't have been destroyed. So the Jews saw Josephus somewhat as a traitor because he told them that the Romans are going to win. It's not God's will for you to rebel. However, in his volumes of books, and I'm trying to think how many volumes, what is it, 18 or 20 volumes of Josephus? Now I've got one about that thick, all condensed, and it's plenty to read, I'll guarantee you. But he mentions the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes a statement in there about this time, a man, he's in Galilee and so forth, and he says, makes this statement. He was the Christ. He said, if it be lawful to even call him a man. Now, this is not a saved Christian writing. This is a secular historian. So when you have somebody say, well, only the Bible tells you something about Jesus. Oh, no, he's in history. And this morning, if you know what the date is, how many of you know the date? We're going by the Gregorian calendar. You understand that. It was tampered with by Pope Gregory a long time ago, and it's the one we're going with right now. But if you looked at your calendar today, that calendar itself is a testimony that Jesus Christ lived and died. Because that calendar is divided. We're living today in what's called AD, or basically to translate it out of the Latin, in the year of our Lord. Somebody says in America, you know, you can't find God in the Constitution. Oh, yes, you can. Because the whole thing is summed up at the end when it says in the year of our Lord. No, it don't say AD, it says in the year of our Lord. You know, that's Jesus. Jesus split the calendar. That's why you got a BC and an AD. Do you understand that? And yes, he was he true and did he live in history? You let some skeptic tell you that he didn't live in history. You can put their brain in a mosquito, he'll fly backwards. I'm telling you, they're nuts. There's just too much evidence, too much proof. And so the resurrection is important. I know the skeptics have got their little stories. The biggest one is still the one that's referred to here in the Bible, that they said the disciples stole his body away. But that's a joke. More recent years, in the last, 30, 40, 50 years, a guy wrote a book. Well, what happened? Jesus on the cross fainted. He swooned. They took him down thinking he was dead. And they put him in the tomb, and the cool dampness of the tomb revived him, and he walked out. Now, my folks, if you believe that, I'd like to sell you the Titanic. You go get it if you want it. Silly. So he fainted, but he got up, and he was strong enough to roll the stone away. Beat up 8 or 10 Roman soldiers and come out of the tomb? No, that's silly. That's ridiculous. But people that don't want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will make any kind of a little old thread to hold on to justify the fact they won't believe. And that's all over your news. That's in so much of the world today. so wrong. No, he didn't. He didn't swoon and then revive. He rose from the dead. You know, the crew that killed Jesus, they were professionals. They knew how to kill somebody. That cross was invented to be an instrument of torture and death. And when they put the spear in his side and the water and the blood came out, any medical report on that tells you that's death. When the blood corpuscles separate from the clear fluid, brother, that's death. And when it came out of his side, it was proof that he was dead. That spear, in fact, I can't open it up, but that spear has been claimed to have existed through history. I doubt it, like a lot of the other artifacts, like pieces of wood off the cross and stuff. But it's been fought over. It's been paid for and by thousands and thousands and millions even of dollars. Hitler himself believed, and he went after it, and he finally got it out of the museum. And I'm not talking about the spear. I'm talking about the metal head on the spear. He finally got it because he believed he could not be defeated as long as he had that in his ownership. And it's interesting, it wasn't long before he was defeated and probably committed suicide that somebody stole it, got it. Got it out of his possession anyway. Interesting thing. Truth is, when that spear went in there, God was wanting the whole world to see he died. He shed his blood. He did not swoon. He did not faint. You got some masters at bringing death on a man that was doing this. And this was the Roman government. 30 seconds. Some of you remember a movie made by Hollywood called The Robe. Remember The Robe? Would you believe they let public school out when I was in public school to see The Robe? Nowadays, they can't mention God in public school. Not interested. Now, while it was a Hollywood thing and had a lot of stuff not right in it, it had a lot of stuff that was right in it. And actually, on the end, the hero, I think it was Victor Mature, and what was the other guy's name? Blanking on it now. But they stood before the Roman king and gave a good witness and said, Jesus is the Son of God. And they led him and his wife or girlfriend off to die. Now, you could literally show that in church with a few qualifications, no bad words in it, all of that. Even in those days, we're going back to what, the 50s, I guess, on that. You go back to that time, even Hollywood in America had a few shows. Even the Ten Commandments, not too far off. I mean, it is in some places, but a witness that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in the robe, a testimony that he rose from the dead is very paramount, very much pictured. And so what I'm saying that is, I'm saying there's a fact that the world can't get over, and that's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you know him today. He's a risen Savior. He walked out of that tomb, and he'll walk in your heart if you'll open it to him. Amen. All right, let me have the report, please, and we'll have the choir getting ready to come out.